Dude, we're thankful for this opportunity we have to worship the Lord together, and thankful each and every one of you who are here with us, and so thankful Brother Mickey is here with us, and appreciate those thoughts he brought to our attention. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 9. I'd like to read two verses to you in Job, chapter 9. Verse 32. Of Job 9. He says, "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any dazed man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." Job, in conversing with his three friends, recognizes that, and if you're going to understand God, we must understand what Job says here in Job 9:32. He is not a man. We can't think of him as the man upstairs or that he's like us. God is not a man. And more on that in just a moment. But Job says that I should answer him and that we should come together in judgment. That judgment that Brother Mickey was pointing us to in Deuteronomy 17 and Ezra chapter 7, we don't have an argument in God's courtroom when we violate God's law. And Job says, verse 33, "Neither is there any dazed man." Now that word dazed man, if you ever sent a reference in your Bible, will probably give you a definition of umpire. Referee. A dazed man between us and God. Another word you could put there is mediator. Now, you may say, "Wait, I thought there is a mediator." Well, you and I are blessed to live in this time in which we live, because there are some things that escape Job that he didn't know. Go back to verse 2 of Job 9. He says, "I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God?" You know, with the blessing of living in this day and age in which we live, we, like Job, know that it's true, but we know how. Job lived before Jesus walked this earth. Job lived before the Bible was written down. And you and I are blessed to not only know that man can be just with God, but we know how. Job didn't see a dazed man. He didn't see a mediator between him and God that could, notice what he says here, lay his hand upon us both. Now, Lord, be our helper this morning. I'd like for us to consider that dazed man, that mediator that we have. First, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I want to notice with you what Job's perspective was, and what we, taking an honest assessment, what our perspective will be also. Job said, "God is not a man." Let's understand the difference between God and us. Notice here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, what Paul tells Timothy in verse 17. He says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, here's how he describes God. He says he describes him as a king. You know what the Bible says about man? That he's a worm. He's born in Job 11, verse 12, as a wild ass's colt. Man is born in this condition, but God's a king. The king who is eternal. We are just here for a little while. We're not eternal. God's eternal. And I'm going to qualify that statement in a moment. Just hang on. God is immortal. We're mortal. God is invisible. We're visible. We see each other. See, there's a difference between God. The only wise God. Man is foolish. Foolish by nature. You don't believe that? Just have children. You'll find that comes natural to be silly and to be foolish. Man is foolish. He is not wise like God. And he says the only wise God. God is God. We are not gods. God is omnipotent, which means he has all power. Man is weak. God is omniscient, means he has all knowledge. We are ignorant. God is omnipresent, means he's everywhere present, nowhere absent. But we're only one place at one time. Notice the difference between us and God. God says, as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. There is a vast difference between us and God. God is righteous. God is holy. We are sinners. We are wicked. We are unholy, unjust. You see the difference between us and God? Job saw a problem between him and God. God's not a man. God is far superior to we are. And we need someone in between. We need a day's man between us, a mediator to reconcile us to God. That's what the umpire is on the field to do. He's there to be the mediator, the one to reconcile both teams. Now, I'm actually the president of our local Little League league. And I will tell you that an umpire serves a very valuable role on that ball field. We have leagues down to T-ball. And I just said to everybody, why do we even need umpires in T-ball? Can't the coaches just work this out? Well, you know, some things make sense when you're sitting in a room full of people who understand about playing ball. But when you get in the heat of the competition, for some reason, people just act different. People need to be umpired. People need to be put in the place of getting the game through successfully without any kind of problems or arguments that crop up. A mediator to work on reconciling both parties. Well, I'll tell you, when it comes between us and God, you see the difference between God and us, that we need someone in between to lay his hand on us both. See, the thing about God and most mediators are working on both sides to compromise. This person gives a little, this person gives a little, this person, and you work and try to get to meet in the middle. That's the way mediation usually works. That's the way two parties getting along has to work. You're going to have to give a little. You're going to have to compromise a little. But when it comes between us and God, there is no room for compromise with God. He's already perfect. He's already in the right place. He doesn't need to change. There is no need for him to change. And for us to try to say, well, God needs to get with the times. Or God needs... No, he does not. God does not change. And you ought to be glad that he doesn't change. Because he doesn't change, you won't be consumed. That's what Malachi 3:6 says. And so, we're the ones that need to change. But notice 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. He says, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now this text says so much. There's one God. And there's one mediator. It's not you or it's not me. There's only one mediator that can put his hand on us both. There's only one that can make the claim that he is God and he is man. And that's the man, Christ Jesus, the mediator between God and man, can lay his hand on us both. You know, that's a great mystery to us this morning, and it always will be, that God was manifest in the flesh. That's a great mystery. How is that possible? How can that happen? How can God become a man, be a man? The Bible says God prepared for him a body, and that's about as far as we can go. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, that in him, in Jesus, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. However he did that, he did it. But one thing that we can rest assured in this morning is to know that we have a mediator between God and men, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. He's our advocate. He's our high priest. He is our prophet. You know, we just read about verse 17 of chapter 1, that God is a king. You know what Jesus is? He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. But we read about God is eternal. I told you I was going to qualify that in a moment. Well, Jesus is eternal. He's not one that just came into existence in the womb of Mary. No, He is the eternal Son of God. He was with God when God made everything, and He is God. He's eternal. And the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, and John says, we saw, our hands handled, our eyes saw the eternal life. And that life is Jesus Christ. That's what they saw. In 1 John 5:11, if you remember a few weeks back, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. The only reason we are eternal is because God's given to us eternal life because of this mediator. He is eternal. He is immortal. He is invisible. But, you know, as a man, he was visible. John saw, said we saw him. You know, they would meet together on the first day of the week back at the end of Luke 24. And Jesus just appeared in the midst. He was invisible, then He was visible. You see how He's God and man? He is all man, but He's also all God. He's invisible. It says, the only wise God. Well, Jesus, Colossians 2:3 says, in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you, He is the one that is all God and all man. You see how He's bridging the gap? You see how He is the one who can lay His hand on us both? Well, God gave two offices to the people. And for the few moments, we want to look at the two offices that God gave. One was prophet and one was priest. And the job of the priest was to make intercession to God on behalf of the people. And that was the job of the high priest. The prophet, on the other hand, would take the word of God and he'd give that to the people. So you had the priest going to God and the prophet coming from God to the people. And so we see Jesus is not only our priest, but He's also our prophet. Now, as our high priest, this is the work of the mediator. He made intercession and sacrifice on our behalf. And in fact, if you'll turn me to Hebrews, I believe chapter 2. I want to notice with you what it says here about Jesus as our priest. You know, if you're going to be a mediator, if you're going to try to get two sides to agree, that's a very commendable effort. That's a good thing to try to do. It's a very hard thing to do. But you've got to satisfy all offended parties. And when you and I stand in God's sight, we offended God's law. We offended God's justice. We offended, the truth of the matter is, we're sinners. We offended in all these ways. And so God's law requires, if anyone, as Brother Mickey read to us, anyone who violates God's law will suffer the consequences and the punishment that comes with it. Anyone that violates God's divine justice will have to pay for doing that. And that, the fact of the matter is that we did that. So the law says, whosoever breaks my law shall pay for it. But you know what? Jesus came in Matthew 5 says, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. Notice He's going to come and satisfy all offended parties. God's divine justice said, the one who sins against the glory of God shall pay with their own blood. You know what our mediator said? Use my blood instead. The truth is, we're sinners in God's sight. But you know what Jesus taught us? This is also the truth. That there was a covenant before the world began. This is also the truth. A promise of eternal life and paying the redemption price. There's also that when you talk about the truth. Jesus, as our mediator, is satisfying all the offended parties. In Hebrews 2, verse 17, it says, wherefore in all things, verse 16, for verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now notice, Jesus came, and He came to make reconciliation. Now reconciliation, you may be familiar with that term if you ever try to balance your checkbook. I stopped doing that. I've never been able to get the bank statements to match up with my checkbook. I'm always somehow off. All I end up doing is getting frustrated because I can't fix it. So I stopped doing it. Now, my wife does it. She does a good job at it, but I don't try to reconcile it. I just can't get it to work. Well, I'll tell you, Jesus came, and he came to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. Now, if you hold on to that place and go with me to Romans 5, I'll show you why that is such a big deal. In Romans chapter 5, the Bible tells us here that when Jesus came, verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 9. "Much more than being now justified by his blood." Remember what Job said? "I know it's so of a truth, but how shall man be just with God?" We just answered that question in Romans 5, 9. "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." God's wrath, we're saved from that. That's what we were headed towards had it not been for the shedding of Jesus' blood. But I want you to see verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Now notice he says, we were reconciled. That means brought in agreement with God. When? When we were enemies. You know, we were enemies of God. God's enemies. What a sad day when those who once were friends become enemies. You know, a lot's being said about the Confederacy and the War of Northern Aggression these days. But I want you to know something about that. There were two generals on either side. It's fascinating history. My dad spent his time and study and understanding that war. But we had two generals, Ulysses S. Grant on the north and Robert E. Lee in the south. But what you may not know is in the Mexican War, two captains fought side by side. One of them's name was Captain Robert E. Lee, and the other one was Captain Ulysses S. Grant. They were friends. They were allies. And then they became enemies. Well, I'll tell you, the opposite happened between you and I with God. We were his enemies, but Jesus, by his death, brought us to God. I notice 1 Peter 3:18, it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might," what? "Bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." You know what he did when he paid for it, suffered, bled, and died for our sins? He brought us to God. He reconciled us to God. And here in Hebrews chapter 2, it tells us that he came as our high priest, made like unto us. He had flesh and blood just like you. He had skin on his body. He had blood in his veins just like you and I. In all points, he was like you and I to be a merciful and faithful high priest. The high priest journey through that Old Testament tabernacle. I remember Elder Arville Charles out there in California passed away. And I went to Facebook to watch his last sermon he ever preached. I'll tell you, I've learned a lot of things by men's last sermons they ever preached. And the last sermon he ever preached, he taught me something. Taught me a lot of things. One of the things he taught me is the journey of the high priest to that tabernacle is our journey. If you go and study that Old Testament, and it's in there in the Old Testament, down to every little detail, go study it, because the journey of the high priest through that tabernacle is your journey. The first thing you come to is the brazen altar, and there was always fire on that altar. That altar of brass and the offerings made on it are a picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. You know where your journey begins? It begins the way the high priest journey begins. It begins at the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul even said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's where the journey begins. And once you are well acquainted with the cross of Jesus Christ, the next thing you have is the brazen laver where they would wash and be clean to go into the holy place. If you want to become a member of the Lord's church, there's some water that's an entrance into the Lord's church, the holy place. And in the holy place, all the things of gold in there, the altar of incense and the showbread and the candlestick, all that is found in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, beyond the veil where the high priest went to make the blood of the offering of atonement to God, that's where Jesus went on the cross at Calvary in offering His own blood and the Father. We didn't see this. When He was hanging there on the cross, there was something going on with Him and God we could not see. The high priest went behind that veil. You could not see what was happening. But He went to that Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and He made atonement for the people's sins, just as Jesus did with His own blood as our high priest. As our high priest. Chapter 4 of Hebrews. We've been so far talking about Jesus as our priest. And we could go on and on. But notice Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. The journey of the high priest is our journey. Where's our high priest gone? He's gone into the heavens to the right hand of God. You know, the Bible tells us when the Lord comes back again, what hand of the Father? It tells us down to the very hand of God that you're going to be on. What hand? The right hand. The journey of the high priest is your journey. He's passed into the heavens. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's always interceding. His work of the high priest hasn't ended. He is still interceding on our behalf as our high priest. He's still talking to God about us as our high priest. But notice verse 15. Because the dazed man can lay his hand on us both. Verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now he said, we have not a high priest which cannot. That's a double negative. Now, I remember when I was in school, I had English class, English teachers that would get on to me in my writings. You know, Brother Mickey's leaving the education field, but there were some things that I learned from the King James Bible that I was told wasn't right when I was in English class. Don't use a double negative. Don't say not this and not that. Just say it in the positive. Well, I'm going to tell you there's a reason why this double negative is here. Because the emphasis that we need to place in Hebrews 4:15 is in the not. This is what we don't have. We don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That tells us we do have a high priest that can. But the strength of the language comes in emphasizing the negative. This is what we don't have. Isn't it awful to have a leader who just doesn't really feel your pain? Who just really doesn't understand what you're going through? Isn't it awful to feel that way? To feel like, well, they have no idea. You know, we're hearing some things about some groups have privilege and some don't and all that. And you know, maybe there is some perspective that is being missed. But I'll say this about the high priest that you and I have. He feels your infirmities. Whatever infirmity that may be, whatever illness, whatever pain, whatever grief, or whatever sorrow. You ever been betrayed? Well, he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. You ever been falsely accused? Well, he was falsely accused. You ever been mocked? Well, he was mocked. You ever been treated shamefully? Well, he certainly was. I'm telling you, he is touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He can lay his hand not only on God, but he can lay his hand on you. Oh, the touch of his gentle hand. Oh, I'm going to tell you, when he lays his hand on you, touch of his gentle hand. I'm going to tell you, you can get through some experiences in life with the touch of his gentle hand. I'm going to tell you, we have a mediator. We have a daysman who not only loves you and cares about you, he is touched with the feeling of your infirmities. When you are going through pain, he goes through it with you. Yesterday, when Cody was in the emergency room, of course, they only let one of us go back with him. And so me and the other two sat in the car. And we rolled the windows down. And it was hot, apparently. I heard about that. And but the windows were down. The wind was blowing. We might just need to get haircuts so it's not as hot. But it was hot. And we had people calling us and saying, "You want us to come get the other two? You want us to come get the other two?" And I said, "No. I don't want them going home, playing video games, watching TV, and not feeling the pain that's going on in this hospital right now. I want them to be a part of this suffering." Now, I know that's cruel. I know you probably think less of me for that, but I'll tell you why I say that. Because you and I sometimes can get insulated to one another's pain because we just got our own little bubble. We just get in our own little bubble and we don't know what other people are going through. I remember the time when David called Uriah the Hittite home and he sent him to go to his house, to his wife with food, and he refused to do it. He said, "Why didn't you go home last night?" He says, "Because my brethren, the armies, they're out and they're fighting. And what? I'm just going to go home while they're out in the woods fighting? That ain't right." I'll tell you, when it comes to the Savior that we have, He is touched with the feeling of your infirmities. When you're afflicted, He's afflicted with you. He goes through it with you. Whatever that might be. You know that word compassion? That word passion means suffering, and C-O-M means with. If you have compassion for someone, that means you suffer with them. And I'll tell you, there's great value in the child of God knowing that. Knowing that when you go through any pain, whatever it may be, He is right there with you. I'm going to tell you what a friend we have in Jesus, because He is not just a mediator with us to God. He's our prophet, prophet, priest, and king. He comes down and brings the Word of God to us. You know, over here in John chapter 17, we read about Jesus' high priestly prayer here in John 17. But He tells us something else in this prayer, of not just His role as a priest, but as a prophet. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses says, "The Lord's going to send you a prophet like unto me." Like unto me. What does that mean? Well, in Exodus chapter 20, where the Ten Commandments are recorded, if you go back and read very carefully, those Ten Commandments were thundered from God from heaven. It was a voice that thundered and shook the earth when it said the Ten Commandments. Can you imagine hearing the Ten Commandments straight from God and shaking the whole earth? When He said, "Thou shalt not kill," He didn't just say it. He shook the earth when He said it. When He got through with all those Ten Commandments, you know what the people said? "We don't want to ever hear that again." Scared them. And they told Moses, "You go and talk to Him. And you tell us what He says, but we don't ever want to hear that again." And so Moses became their mediator, their messenger. And he came down and told them what God said. Well, Moses says, "The Lord's going to give you another prophet like me, and you'll listen to him." And Jesus said multiple times what His Father sent Him to say. And we could go on and on about that. But notice John 17, verse 8. He says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." That's what a prophet does. We think of a prophet as someone who tells the future. No. A true prophet tells you what God says. And sometimes that does tell you the future. But he says, "I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Now today, if you want to feel the hand of Jesus upon you, what you need is God's Word. These are the words of Jesus. And Jesus says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And oh, what a comfort Job would have gotten had he realized there is a dazed man betwixt us. There is a mediator between us. And oh, what a comfort it is for us today to know that Jesus has made the atonement and the work of the high priest, but he's still speaking to us today through his word. And what a blessing it is in our lives. I thank you for your good attention this morning.